Oh, big pile of money sure can be helpful. You know, biblically speaking, a pile of money can make a whole category of problems go away. It can also produce new problems. There's all sorts of wonderful uses of money. Expressing family vision's one of them. But for as much time as we talk around here about how to maximize money, how to get more money, and how to save and invest in a biblical way that produces eventual wealth, there are misuses of money, and we don't want to be guilty of sending people rushing over the edge of wanting money. Oh, we got to have money. That's something that Paul warns specifically against. So what we're going to do today is we're going to re-air an old conversation. We think this chestnut is evergreen. We're going to replay a conversation from 3 years ago where Mark Parrott and I talk about the fact that wealth is not the goal. Wealth is a great thing. It can be used. It is, however, not what we engineer everything around, and it must be used in its proper place. Anybody that wants to talk to you about growing money and is interested in you doing that, which I am for you, should also be talking to you about the dangers of pursuing it with too much abandon. We have to be shrewd in the way that we pursue money. So I will be coming back at the end of this episode to wrap up with some final thoughts. But until then, enjoy. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it, or if you're a longtime listener, it'd be time for a review. But without further ado, here's Mark and I talking about wealth is not the goal. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. I'm going to start today with a couple of stories, okay? One story is that I recently talked to a man. This guy told me his story, and his story was that his investments paid off. He had actually had multiple generations of financial faithfulness, but everyone had lived middle class. And suddenly he finds himself, well, I'll just throw this in, the Ecclesiastes tells us to send out your money in packets. And we interpret that to mean, and Jews interpret that to mean, that you're to take several risks of investments. And it actually says, you know, who knows which one will pay off. And one of this guy's investments, they paid off big time. And he finds himself over a few years, but it feels like successful overnight. So he's now in the teeth of several problems, which he's talking to me about. One is, I no longer feel that I can speak honestly with my friends about my financial status because it would separate me from my friends. It would do more division than uniting. I don't even know if I could get sympathy or good advice from them. He's now freed up, and he's thinking the work that I have been doing all my life for income, that's not what I want to do. That's not meaningful to me. And now that money isn't something that I need, I always think of, allow me to interrupt myself again. I think of Forrest Gump. And remember when he said that Lieutenant Dan invested his funds in a fruit company, and he opens up this letter and it's from the Apple Corporation. And he says, and then he told me, we don't need to worry about money no more. And I thought, well, good. That's one less thing. He doesn't need to worry about that anymore. Like, where are we going to meet the rent? Yes, they're going to meet the rent. And so there's this kind of crisis that has happened to this guy. And it's partially identity, which is, what do I do for a living? I don't necessarily have to do anything for a living. So am I a plumber? Am I an architect? No. I mean, I have those skills, but that's not what I'm going to do anymore with my time. Pretty interesting. And it has created some relational issues as well. So, he's my this is all a setup, but the point is, he kind of got the brass ring, right? That we're all kind of looking for and moving toward. And everybody thinks, if I just had that, then I would breast the tape somehow. but it's just created several issues for him. All right, put a pin in his story. One more story. There's a guy that I have known. This guy has been in a business for years with family. And the business was started by his father. There's all sorts of relationship issues that have crept in. And now what he's found is that he is separated from his siblings and from his father. And in the midst of this separation, there's been this shakeup in the business. He has been bought out to the tune of millions of dollars. But again, now, oh, yay, I've got the brass ring. If you think he's clicking his heels and going, I got it. I got the millions of dollars. That's not true at all, because there is huge pain that has gone along with him getting this brass ring. Yes, it was the result of generations of faithfulness, including his own hard work, but that pot of gold was the capper for massive relational issues. And I would ask anybody, would you rather have the brass ring of millions of dollars, or would you rather have a family? Hopefully that's an open and shut question for anybody, but it just proves the point that getting the pot of gold is not the answer to all of your problems. It's not always this sort of, I don't know what to say, it's not the sort of affirmation from God that all is well in your life and you're doing great and a pat on the back that you're my special son. So here's my little introductory paragraph here. So we all know people like this, or you've heard stories of people like this, and you and I have told these stories for as long as Abraham's wallet has been around. We must be disabused of the cultural lie that wealth itself solves identity problems, social problems, relationship problems, emotional problems, and family problems. We are told this lie so often in the world and in so many forms. Just think about what commercials tell you. Don't they just tell you, if you could just get a cut above, you could get this product. You know, I don't know if you look at travel magazines. I really like traveling. I like travel magazines. There's always an ad in there of a family with a dog getting onto a private jet. And they don't have any worries because somebody else gets to load their luggage into the bottom of the plane and they just get to walk on the plane and go their merry way. I've ridden on a private plane before. It's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good deal, by the way. But you look at these ads and go, this is a false promise. This is a false promise. I'll never forget, you know, I might have told this story before, but there was an ad that was in the, I think, Atlanta airport. It was on one of the long, you know, like human conveyor belts. You're on that conveyor. And there was a deal on the wall. And it was a dude who's like, and he's closing the deal. And the ad says something about closing the deal. And I always looked at that and go, like, that's the feeling of that snapshot, even though that was an actor that they said to do this thing, the feeling of that moment lasts a half an hour. Does it last a day? Well, I don't know what the dude paid in his life to get to that, yes, I closed the deal moment. I just know that it's not the capper for his life. And so we've got to be disabused of this cultural notion. We're told it all the time in every kind of form, that if we had money, and that money is the goal of your career, a pot of gold, I feel that unless we can overwhelm that lie with biblical truth about money, we will be swept away in its current. And I mean me too. If I start turning down the inputs in my life that give me biblical truth about money, and I just turn up the cultural inputs that talk to me about money, I also think I will be swept away in this current. So here's my little thesis. Money out of its proper place in your life is just like sex outside of its proper place in your life. It brings destruction. Wealth itself in its own right is not the goal. Okay, now I'm ready to take off, but that's the setup.
This makes me think about a conversation you and I were having earlier this week, Stephen,
mm-hmm.
which is around marriage, and we're old enough now to know some guys who get the stupid idea that maybe they would be happier outside of a marriage than in. And sometimes it's money, sometimes it's sex, sometimes it's just freedom. But, you know, I think you say, well, would you rather have money or a family? You and I go, well, duh, we would choose family.
Sure.
I'm not sure that everybody knows that. So I'm kind of looking forward to this episode because we might be taking for granted something that's not completely for granted. I think most of our Abraham's Wallet listeners align with us here. But to your point, it's easy for somebody to, you know, even get a bunch of money and have that convince them that family's not as important as they thought it was before. So I'm interested to know where you're going.
Okay. Well, I'm going to walk down a list that you might recognize. Okay. So your number one goal for your family should be
college education,
walking with God.
Oh, okay.
Walking with God. So, you know, that would mean that you're going to prioritize in your life. We're going to be repentant. We're going to be a repentant family. We know how to forgive. We know how to call upon the Lord in times of trouble. We're going to learn the good and ancient ways. You might know this first. Jeremiah 6:16 says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. So we're going to be a family that looks for good ancient ways. And I mean ancient from everything to how to pray, what to believe, how a family is structured, how relationships work, how money works, what we're talking about right now. We're looking for ancient paths and asking for the good way is. We want to march towards your high calling in Christ. That's why we do our family vision. All of our stuff about having a family vision. We're trying to find out what our high calling in Christ is. And I just want to say on this point, let nothing, nothing stop you from that goal. Nothing. All right. Next little point. Under that goal of that our goal is walking with God, under that goal would be good relationships. So as we've already said, money must serve your relationships to sweeten and build them. Never, ever sacrifice your family relationships for money. A fool does this to his own ruin. And we know, I know the stories of families that have been destroyed because dad sacrificed his family for the sake of his career. Ministers do this for the feeling of spiritual glory, or for the praise of man, or maybe they got, I don't know, guilt issues or something. Ministers do this. People out in the world, executives do this. They also sell their family down the river because they want gold and glory, you know? So I just would throw out, we are not successes at doing what we are trying to do in God. I'm not trying to demonize or condemn anybody who hasn't gotten here, but goodness sake, let's start now. If you are spiritually a failure and relationally a failure, you're a failure. It doesn't matter what kind of pile of money you've got. So those are the two most important things you can pursue. I'll hit two more and then give you a chance. Number three, here's one that we don't talk about a lot. I've thought about many times about us having like episodes about our bodies and about exercise and stuff like that.
I feel like for a long time, there was a segment, there was an unofficial segment that was like, how's Mark's deadlift going? Wouldn't you say? I think our listeners care.
No, I don't think they care, but there was an unofficial segment for quite a while. That did happen. We were given reports whether we wanted them or not. That did happen. Okay.
Do you want to do like, how's Mark's BMI this week?
No, not really. Okay. So my point is, the next point is, and this seems crazy. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say this. Don't sacrifice your body for money. Okay.
The scripture tells us. Yes.
Before we get into the scripture, this is one I'm going to share this episode with my brother-in-law, Joe, because he is known for sacrificing his body for money and he's really bad at pricing. So like we'll be playing a game of poker and we'll be like, how much would it take for you to eat this whole jar of mayonnaise?
Uh-huh.
And Joe's like, oh man, a lot, like $14. And immediately there's $14 on the table and Joe's shoveling mayonnaise.
He'll eat it. He'll be darned.
Yeah. That's just an example.
He's underpricing. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I remember the first time this verse actually hit home for me, I was having a conversation with my good friend and roommate, Chris Havard, who you knew back in the day. He was my roommate in college. And we were talking about, he was kind of making, if I may, sorry, Chris, he was making a Gnostic argument that our bodies don't matter. And so he was like, I'm not interested in losing weight. He was a little chubby in college. I'm not interested in losing weight. I eat what I want. I like Dr. Pepper. And I was going like, Chris, that's not really the case. Your body belongs to the Lord. And so I just make the case here that I'm going to talk about this more in a second, but caring for your body is important. And I would say that I'll just make a pithy statement and let you react to it. But having a gym membership is more important than having cable TV or a fast internet. Because not everybody has to have a gym membership, but taking care of your body is part of your discipleship. And it's actually more important than having a pile of money. Ask Stephen Hawking, which he would prefer to have a pile of money or a good working body. Ask the guy who dies of a massive heart attack in his 50s, if he would trade that in for 30 more years and seeing his children. But he worked himself to death. He never took care of his body. There's all sort of caveats for what I'm saying right now, but the principle stands,
right,
which is that our bodies are important and taking care of them is important. I saw this verse when I was prepping for this, that it was interesting in this context. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. So if you're burning the candle at both ends, you're full of anxiety, you don't take any time to rest, you don't treat your body well, you eat whatever's handy, et cetera, et cetera. That's not cool. And it's not worth whatever money you're trading for it. Okay.
No, I agree. I think that I get to look at a lot of people's budgets, right, during the week. And whenever there's $0 put towards these things are about my health line items in a budget, that's always a discussion point for us, because unless you live out, I mean, I also have buddies and clients who are general contractors, for example, and they don't necessarily have to have a gym membership if they're hauling rocks around all day. But for most people in our culture, you will have to spend money to stay healthy.
Yes.
You know, there's a reason why people who live on very, very little income tend to eat junk food, because it's cheaper and it makes you not feel hungry immediately, yep, in the moment, at least. So whether it's the way you spend on food, the way you spend on exercise, or, you know, you don't get from a 600 to 700 pound deadlift without a little bit of chemical assistance, and that costs money too. So there's all sorts of ways you might need to trade some financial capital for some
physical. So, dude, if you got to put up some money to get a little creatine powder so you can do a few more reps with a little bit more weight, then you do whatever it takes.
I like that voice. That might be the official intro.
That's Jeff Davenport's musclehead voice, which I love. Okay. Next. I'm going down a list here, so just to review what I've done. I've talked about your spiritual life, which is preeminent, your relationships, your physical life, and now finally, I want to talk about your mind. Don't sacrifice your mental health for money. I know plenty of people who are working their way up that corporate ladder and they are full of anxiety. And again, they don't have a place to rest and their minds, they cannot go to sleep at night because they're thinking of all the stuff that they have to do, whether they're going to close that big next deal, et cetera.
Can we just stop and define mental health? Because that's a word that has become, it's become like on the one hand, I think it's absolutely true.
Right.
What you just said, don't sacrifice your mental health. On the other hand, there's this thing in the zeitgeist right now that says, if anything is not going great for you,
it's
just stay mental health and then check out.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. So, the caveat would be, you're coming into middle age. I'm definitely a middle-aged man. We are very familiar with hard work and we have burned the candle at both ends. I burned the candle at both ends a couple of days this week. We love hard work. If you're an accountant, there is a tax season. Just because something makes you uncomfortable doesn't mean your mental health is on the line. I would say if you have a lifestyle of 3 years of solid anxiety and anguish and you have to take pills to wake up in the morning, you have to take a different set of pills to go to sleep at night, that's a problem. So all I'm saying, I'm just trying to put these things in their proper context. Something like long-term anxiety, it hurts your body, it hurts your immune system, it hurts your spiritual peace, it hurts your relationships. So we encourage people to do things like read books and grow skills and learn and receive from people. That's kind of what you're doing right now. You're trying to receive from us right now. All right. So, which finally brings us to money being in its proper place. So I'm saying those four things so that we keep money in its proper context. And now we get to money. So we believe here at Abraham's Wallet that like Abraham, you have a destiny in God that includes money management. Get your head around it. Discipleship includes handling money. If you've never been told this, there's over 2,300 verses in the Bible about money, including this little gem I came across this past week. It's from Job 1. It's a very interesting little thing that's done in this prologue where Job is described to us, the reader. And here's what it says. I'm reading the very beginning of Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So we're getting a little introduction. What is this man like? We're being told he has these great virtues. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay, we're getting a picture of his family here. What's the next thing that the Bible has to tell us about this guy? And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. I just think that's very interesting that the Bible, if it was introducing a righteous man to us, it would say, this is Mark Parrott. He lived in Utah. He had 3 kids. Let me tell you exactly what his net worth was. That is not what I would expect the Bible to do in describing someone. But it's not definitive. His spiritual life is more important. That's why it started with that. But it's some kind of measure that we get a concept of what this guy is like. I find that very interesting. So we believe that discipleship includes money management, and we believe that biblical money management over time produces wealth. We've written about this. But we do not believe that that wealth, that magical pot at the end of the rainbow, is the goal. Wealth is not the goal of your life, which is what we're talking about today. If wealth was the goal, then I've got 5 little ideas for you. Then you could just name your number about whatever to you is suitable wealth. I feel rich if I hit this number, and you could just be done with it. I hit it. Okay, I'm wealthy. I'm done. That was the goal. If it was the goal, then when we were looking for fathers in the faith, we could simply compare people's net worths, and whoever had the largest net worth, those would be our elders, those would be the city fathers, those would be our leaders, because they hit it. That's the goal. If it was the case that wealth was the goal, we would be willing to sacrifice any of the above capitals that I just listed, spiritual, relational, physical, or intellectual. We'd sacrifice those things or our own integrity to achieve it. If you don't know, 1 Timothy 6 is a classic. It's a classic passage about wealth. And it says, those who want to get rich, that's what they're after. They're after that elusive goal. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Remember what I was saying about sex that's not in its proper place is destructive? Money that's not in its proper place is destructive. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Are the stakes high that you keep money in its proper place? I don't know. Do you think wandering from your faith is a high stake? I'm going to say yes. I got two more things that if money were the goal, if just getting wealthy was the goal, then winning the lottery would be as good as building your wealth over years because the goal was just to have a pot of money. By the way, it's not. Winning the lottery is not as good of a way to build wealth as building it over the years. Proverbs 13:11, I should have quizzed you on this, Mark, is the verse that says, build your wealth little by little. That's God's plan for us, is he likes faithfulness over years and yea, verily, over generations. I got a great Teddy Roosevelt quote for you, perhaps my favorite Roosevelt. He said, the things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, hello, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Isn't that sweet? I should put music behind that. That's such a great quote. And my last thing is, if money was the goal, then there would be nothing after it. It wouldn't lead to anything particularly meaningful if wealth itself already met your goal. Thoughts?
The love of soft living sounds kind of like the root of all of that, right? So just keep me safe, keep me comfortable.
Yes.
Keep me well adorned and yes. Don't send me to war no matter what, and I'll do what you say.
Yeah. Yeah, luxury is a bandit that's waiting at the door. We have written about luxury. And I think that coddling yourself with money is a present danger for all of us. That's one of the reasons that we like Lodo Feb. And I've talked to my kids about this, is that surrounding ourselves with everything we want all the time is bad for our souls.
Isn't it interesting that luxury is in constant drip is destructive, but that we are amongst the most commanded to celebrate with luxury of any religious structures that there's ever been. So yeah. We are, it's like, it comes back to Sabbath, right? We're about to start Sabbath here in a few hours.
Yes.
And if you don't know how to celebrate, then you'll kind of get all this stuff and go, maybe we're just supposed to have it all the time. But the fact is we're instructed to work really hard so that when we do luxuriate, it actually hits.
Yes, we appreciate it. One of the presumptions of scripture that's totally lost on the modern mind is that a disciple lives a life of, watch out for it, self-denial. That dying to yourself is part of the deal. Well, if you're living under your means and you even honor a budget, there's some self-denial, period, in the process. So I'll get back to this so I can work through this as soon as possible. Wealth most certainly is not the goal, okay? There is a way that wealth is to be built, and there's nothing scripturally that tells us what to do when we arrive. Oh, you've arrived, so do this and this. Because that doesn't happen scripturally. I have had moments that felt like arriving to me before. I've told my story over the years that we came into marriage. I had some savings, very little. I didn't have high paying jobs. I was a missionary and stuff like that. And we came into marriage with a bunch of debt. and we started our businesses, and that doesn't get you rich to start to spend a bunch of money to start businesses. And I remember 2011 for me was one of those I have arrived moments. I always tell the story of going to Chipotle one day, looking at the menu, looking at all the prices by all the items, and thinking to myself, I could have any item here and it wouldn't, I could have any number of items and it wouldn't break the month. We're going to be fine. And it was a really surreal feeling for me. I don't know how old I would have been in 2011. I'm not going to do the math. But I was a grown man. And for the first time I thought I could order anything. You might've had some moments like that in your life. And it's a milestone. But you never get to say, well, we breasted the tape. I guess we're done being responsible with money, or et cetera. That doesn't exist.
You know, you wrote an article back in the day,
yeah,
called Your Breakthrough Is Not Coming.
Yes.
And it had a picture of Tony Robbins with bird poop on it.
Yes.
On the cover. And I think that the gist of that article was like, hey, there's not going to be a day where you get there and you stick your feet up on the ottoman and say, this is great, I made it.
Yeah.
Because that's not the point. So I think you're kind of gumming at that.
Yes,
that
I am.
Same set of teachings from a slightly different angle. But
yes,
people want to go back and look at that.
Yeah.
There's a link right here, maybe. We don't know if we know how to do that yet, but there's definitely a link in the show notes as long as our producer gets it right.
Sweet. Those milestone moments do not change my responsibility as a disciple, as a businessman, or as a money manager. The disciple hat stays on. The wealthy/successful guy hat comes and goes. So says the scriptures. Paul says, this is 1 Timothy 6. First of all, Paul went from a somebody to a nobody in a moment. He met God on the road. And suddenly, from being a powerful guy, he became a hunted guy. And he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So that goes back to your celebration. He's a happy, generous God. He is pleased. He loves to celebrate his children. And yet there's an assumption that in following him, self-denial will be part of the story. And he celebrates us and he's generous with us. And yet there's something that Americans know nothing about when it comes to choosing against ourselves to follow. So it's a fact that the world hates believers. Governments of the world do steal from believers because they oppose them. Chinese pastors, it happens. And you can go from wealthy to nothing in a moment. And no matter what situation you're in, the discipleship hat stays on. All right. If you lose your character to achieve wealth on a shorter time frame than it would otherwise be, you are killing yourself. Matthew 16:26 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So if you compromise, if you cut corners, if you engage pride and backbiting and stepping on people's necks so that you can get there, the money is earned unjustly, as the Bible calls it, and that money stinks. Jeremiah 17:11 says, as a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. So he may be building his family along the way. He might have a multi-generational vision hanging on the kitchen wall. His wife and his kids might love him, but he's compromising his character for short-term gains. So build wealth slow and steady. Do it with hard work. Live below your means. You take small, smart risks, and you be shrewd with what you've got. If and when you find yourself in a state where you feel wealthy, and that's so elusive, that whole idea, historically and globally, being wealthy is having two pairs of shoes. If you got two pairs of shoes, you are historically wealthy on planet Earth. And if whatever you think of as wealth or rich, you're there, I'm just here to tell you your responsibility does not decrease. As you were saying, Mark, this whole kickback thing, it doesn't decrease. So I'm going to give you some responsibilities that increase with wealth. Your giving responsibility increases. So what is your wealth actually doing? It's very different for me to give 10 bucks to the local children's hospital because my heart goes out to giving them 5 million bucks. Now I need to be talking to somebody and find out, what are you guys doing with this money? And I don't know if I like some of your policies. You know, you might have that responsibility giving 10 bucks, but you're going to be such a game changer with your 5 million that you give that you have more responsibility with giving. I believe that your obligation to focus on the poor increases. Proverbs 19:17 says things like, whoever's generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll be repaid for what he's done. The generous themselves will be blessed because they share their food with the poor. But whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth will only come to poverty. So, you know, if you're just a guy who has a job, a regular job, you're not in really a position to oppress the poor. But if you run a business and you're in charge of the machinery of industry, and you find yourself in a position where, well, I got some dough in this town, I think you have a bigger responsibility to the poor because you have a bigger slice of the pie, if you will. So I think that obligation goes up. I think your responsibility to look into hiring practices on the same, the Bible talks about this. I'll just read this passage from James 5, which you might have heard. You rich people, James saying to us, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Hello. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Not good. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Now, we're just listening for the responsibility that bosses have for those who work for them. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in, here's this word, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So you have a responsibility to everybody that's on your downline. Your cares increase because of your increased wealth. You need to be discerning relationally. I talked about that story right at the top of the guy who's like, it's weird. I don't know who to trust anymore. Here's a famous rich guy. Donald Trump once said that the wealth that you have, it isolates you because suddenly everybody's out for something. Everybody wants something from you. So there has to be discernment that goes along with your wealth. And then there's lastly, as we've already covered, a temptation to give in to luxury and frittering away money. Thoughts?
No, I mean, I think it's easy to get really jazzed up on these ideas and say, yeah, all for the king, and start working away. And then you have to revisit this stuff. Like, I think this should just be on, there should be a calendar reminder at the Abraham's Wallet headquarters that, oh, we have to talk again about wealth is not the goal. Because even, you know, I'm coming back from a 3-day event with a bunch of like-minded brothers who run businesses that are in all different levels of success, from just starting out to I already sold for many millions of dollars.
Yeah.
And this stuff just keeps coming back. It's not like you get to deal with it one time and you're done. So
exactly what I was thinking. Yeah, I know we've covered this ground before. I don't think we'll ever necessarily stop covering it, because We give the majority of our time is to help people be responsible with their money, to make the most of their money, to make it go far. And I just think it's healthy for us to hit this every once in a while and just go, hey, everybody, as we're all building, making our Abrahamic wallet fatter, we just got to remember a couple of things. So the point is that wealth, if anything, is a way station on the road to maturity. I do believe that it is. I mean, you can read our stuff. It's a way station on the way to maturity. I don't mean spiritual maturity. I don't mean that you can't be spiritual maturity if you don't have money. I just mean being a fully formed and responsible man in every area. So you just have responsibility in all areas. And if I'm spending time with a young guy and he doesn't have financial responsibility, that's an earmark of immaturity, and we need to work on that. That's all I'm saying, is that it's one of the way stations on the road to maturity. So I've got two closing paragraphs, and I'm done with what I have to say. So if you're growing your wealth now, you're still pinched, and you're not in the house that you hope to be in someday, and your income isn't where you hope it'll be, and your retirement isn't paid for yet, and your health care isn't the best, we're here for you. We really care about you honoring God while you're on that road to building a strong outpost for the kingdom. We want to inspire you as well as educate you and challenge you, because what you're doing matters. But we don't want you to think that having all those things that I just listed is making it. Nor do we want you to undeservedly admire people who do have those things. It's not eternal life. It's one aspect of life. And as cliche as it sounds, we want to help you keep money in its proper place. Okay? Second kind of person, and I'm done, is if you find yourself in a position of relative wealth, that is, you're not pinched monthly, you think your home is pretty great, your income is comfortable, you're well on your way to having your retirement paid for, and your health care is good, we're also here for you. We have instruction to give you, because you're still responsible to not sit back and rest. You have a lot of responsibility, and we know that you have few people that you can talk to openly about it. And that's the case with most wealthy people. You feel judged sometimes, perhaps. You might feel guilty sometimes, or you might just feel some good old-fashioned greed and fleshly pride about the things that you're in charge of or the way that your life looks. We have compassion on you too, and you need help too. Money doesn't solve every problem. As a matter of fact, it doesn't solve life's most important problems at all. It doesn't even touch them. And we believe that your money is just a doorway into a whole other world of happiness and challenge. So whichever of those situations you're in, the Bible speaks to you, and we want to speak to you. And we know that neither of those people who's in a less than or I'm happy where I am kind of a position, neither of those people can serve both God and money. Wealth is not the goal.
So there you have it. Listening back on that tape from 3 years ago, and I think of my interest for you in hearing it today, I would just give you this challenge as far as where do we go from here. Wherever your mindsets have been sinfully poverty-driven, that is, afraid of wealth, I encourage you just to make agreements with God right now where you are. I'm not going to think that way about wealth. If God wants to grow money under my leadership, and he does, then just say, I agree with you, God. I want what you want for me, and I want money to be in its proper place. But because I want everything in my life to go from good to better, I want health financially, I want health intellectually, I want health physically, I want health relationally, I want health spiritually, because that's what God has for me. Just agree with him in those things. And maybe that's been a scary thing for you in the past. Or if, as you're listening to those descriptions going, well, I have burned the candle at both ends out of a pursuit for money, why don't you just make these agreements with God? Oh God, I invite your spirit to chasten me when I get out of the bands of health, when I get into the red zone and I'm burning my family relationships, I'm burning friendships, I'm burning myself mentally, I can't sleep, etc. I have anxiety over money. Oh God, would you bring me back and restore me? One of the great promises of Psalm 23 is that God restores our soul. He brings us back. So I want you in agreement with him about the place of money in your home, both expecting fullness, expecting favor, expecting things to grow in abundance, and not willing to shipwreck your life or your family for the sake of money. So I want you guys to be properly set so that you have success in the days going forward, not just this year, not even just for your lifetime, but for your generations, as long as your generations are on the earth. So I bless you in those things in Jesus' name as you lead your home and dough like a biblical boss. And we'll see you next week.